Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. I want to read the last few verses of chapter 1 and a few verses in chapter 2 we'll get into about the Romans chapter 1 is kind of an indictment of the human race, and it tells us who we are outside of God and outside of God's grace and outside of God's mercy, outside of not having God in our lives. And the world is filled with people who have refused to submit themselves to God's righteousness and have gone about to establish their own righteousness. And that's the world we live in today. And the world without God, I want to start about verse 25 and just read till the end. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, and who is blessed forever. Amen. And said, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without natural understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we look around us, Lord, and we see the craziness of this world. You told us how it would be, Lord, and it's certainly those times now, Lord, and we pray that you would be with this church, Lord, and each one of us, Lord, and we know that you will always have a remnant of people that believe your book, Lord, and love you and want to serve you, Lord, and help us to be that people, Lord, and help us individually to be that person, Lord, who is not forsaken the God of the Bible and your teaching. And Lord, help us to do right and to live right. And help us, Lord, not to be judgmental of those, but to reach out to those, Lord, and not be as the moralists are and try to maintain a moral authority, but rather knowing that the only righteousness that counts with you is your righteousness through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to be a light to that dark world, Lord, in the time we live in. And we'll thank you and praise you. Help us to give some glory to your name and to our precious Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So he's the sign of the times there, and he's looking at the lost crowd and how they live and what they've gone to. And now we get in chapter 2, and chapter 2 looks to the moralist. And what the moralist says, well, I'm better, we're better than they are. And that's the works righteousness fella. That's the fellow that thinks that he can impress God enough to make it to heaven, because we're not like that other crowd. We don't do those things. You know, like the fellow said, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't run with them that do. And that's kind of, this moralist crowd shows up in chapter 2. But because of all those things where they cast judgment on that crowd for being so wicked, and rightly so, but they still missed the point. He said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever art thou that judgest, whoever thou art that judgest. And God is looking here at the moralist and telling him, hey, that's not going to get you to heaven either. Just because you're living better than that fellow down the street don't mean that you have entry into heaven. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. against them which commit such things? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and penitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So in chapter 1, they didn't give God glory. The Bible said they glorified him not, neither were thankful. And then they professed themselves to be wise in that chapter, and they changed the image of God into the image of a man, and for that reason God gave them up. And God will answer a man according to his ways. God will answer a nation according to their ways. And the Bible says that God will answer a man according to the multitude of his idols. And we live in a society today where the society sets its own moral code, absent the righteousness of God. They want to be in charge. In fact, we're at the point in this age, the church age, where the world is condemning the church for righteousness. What's the verse that says, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. The world does not want the Christians today to mess with what they have going on. And what has happened is God has answered them according to their own ways and to the multitude of their idols. If you look around, now the politics are in full swing, and I wonder how many political candidates today would not name the name of Christ. But what are they doing? Just the opposite. Most of them are absolutely against a Christian moral authority and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness. What we read in there about the last days, where the women doing that which is unnatural and men doing which is unnatural, that's one of the clarion cries of the left today, of the crowd that opposes God, because they don't want their sin referred to as sin. They don't want anyone to call them on what they've got going on in their life and the wickedness of it. So what do? They condemn the voice that stands out against that. My. Here in Romans 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable. Now we're looking at the moralists looking back at this crowd. O man, whoever ever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, and that's a group in chapter 1, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And the things he just wrote here in chapter 1, the verses I read, and he said that you do the same things a lot of times that the heathen do. In fact, the Bible says of us Christians, says, of such were some of you. So you got to be careful about getting too high on your horse with how good you are and how religious you are, and thank God for his mercy and grace, and thank God that he has brought you to a place to escape a lot of that stuff that the natural man just has a tendency, like a magnet, and is drawn to that craziness. All right, not only that, but they do the same thing when it comes to the rejection of God and his revelation. That's a moral crowd. Just because someone is morally straight, morally right, that don't mean that they've accepted Jesus Christ. They don't glorify God as God. The moralist doesn't do that. He doesn't thank God. The moralist changes the truth of God into a lie. There's a group that has a tendency to worship science and scientific discovery. And we saw part of that as a church when Darwin came out with his nonsense. And the science where it was then, they just thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And much of the church bought into it. Instead of dragging their kids out of public school, they left the kids there and allowed their kids to be told daily in science class that God was a liar. So it started there, and now it's grown down through the years. And we see the institutions that man in his self-splendor has brought us to. And it's a mess. Now, the average religionist believes a lot of things that just aren't scriptural. And the religionist and the moralist are kind of pretty much lumped together. You got to remember, it was a religious crowd that crucified Christ. That's the one that gave him fits. Wasn't the biker gangs. I don't know if they rode mules in those days and they had mule gangs. I don't know. Probably not. But there's a lot of things that we take for granted as Christians that are nowhere in the Bible. You know, the religionist believes that angels have wings. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. In fact, the only one with wings I guess I could refer to is that six-winged stork over there in Zechariah, and that has a negative context to it. I don't know, just silly things like that. They change the truth of God into whatever fits with their plan. How many have heard that Christ was crucified on a dogwood tree? I love the song. Who did the song? Wilma Lee, The Legend of the Dogwood Tree. And it's a beautiful song, but there's no scriptural thing that says that Christ was crucified on a dogwood tree. Oh, just little things like that. We start chipping away with saying, somebody will tell you something and say, well, it's in the Bible. And you say, well, where at? I'm not sure, but it's in there. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know where I'm going with this message tonight, but I'll keep on going. Change the truth of God into a lie. Most of us think that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th. Nobody knows what day he was born. Just a little subtle stuff. But when it comes to this Bible, it's really the no-spin zone. We're just better off as what saith the Scripture. And we have the tendency, outside of this book, we come up with things on our own. And sometimes it takes, like some of those things that I just spoke about. Sometimes it takes, And all of a sudden the whole crowd's into it and believing it. But it's conjecture. Nobody knows on those things. Jeremiah chapter 10, the prophet told Israel not to follow or to learn the ways of the heathen. He said, I don't want you going there. And that's what we've got a crowd today that is promoting a heathenistic, immoral America. And we see it. I don't have to explain that to all of you. If you watch the news, you see what is being promoted in this country today. The heathen will reject the revelation of God, as many Christians do. They just don't believe the book. What authority do we have outside of it? Then you have the moralist that judges everything by his own moral code. He'll say, well, look at that wicked crowd. I'm glad I'm not like they are, like the publican. Pharisee and the publican, where he said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. So neither one of those crowds are getting to heaven. The moralist don't get there with his own moral code that is outside of the righteousness of God, and the wicked crowd God answers according to their ways. It still takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's just one way to heaven, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of us all. And Paul said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, just their mess. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, the problem of the judging is given to you in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 2. He said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He said, you're going to be judged by the same standard that you use on everybody else around you. If you've got a critical spirit, look out. What's a word they use today? Karma. But the Bible talks about a stone that rolls uphill will come back down that hill on you again. You got to watch out. Now, here's what the Bible says about judgment. It says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We can judge things. But he is spiritual, judge of no man. You got to be careful on judging the man. But you can judge things. You can judge homosexuality. It's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. We just saw that. You can judge abortion because the Bible says if two struggle together and the woman lose her fruit and mischief follows, the baby dies. Said God will require life for life. So the things we can judge, we can say that that's a sin and we can stand with God. But you got to be careful with people on where they are. Because the more critical you are with them, that's the same level of criticism that you've got coming to you. All right. So be careful. Out here on the highway, if someone pulls out in front of us, somebody pulls out in front of me, what do? You have a fit. But we've all pulled out in front of somebody else. Anybody never done that in here? Other than me? I mean, see, so we're quick to jump on somebody for doing something that we've done ourselves. I've done it. He said, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever art thou that judgest. Thou art the judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. So it's easy for us to point out the faults in other people. We want to do that. But when it comes to us, it's difficult. Every man is righteous in his own eyes. We don't see our faults the way others do. And if we've got this character trait of being hypercritical of other people, the Bible says that's not good. It said that's inexcusable to be that way. Oh, man. Now, the way to escape hard judgment, it appears like, from this scripture, is to be merciful to people. And you know what you're doing when you don't jump all over somebody for something that you know is wrong? You're being merciful to them. I heard Brian McBride preaching one time up at Liberty Baptist in Greenwood at a camp meeting there, and he said that before we become criticize someone, we should make that person a matter of prayer. So that's kind of a standard, a personal standard, because that nailed me right there, and I took it to heart. Before I criticize somebody, I hope that I lift them up in prayer before I do that. If you've never prayed for them, why would you criticize them? Ask God to help them. Ask God to reveal that fault that you so easily see. God will do that. All right. For he shall have judgment, verse James 2:13. Let me read that. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. Wow. That's pretty tough. Now, I know that's talking to the Jews and James, but that's something to think about. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Isn't it good to be merciful to someone? Isn't it good when someone showed you mercy? You get caught up in something and somebody says, that's okay. God loves you. I love you. So then when you judge, you should judge with mercy. Because the same judgment you judge with, God, it looks like God judges you by that level of judgment. And the amount of mercy that you extend is the amount of mercy extended to you. Kind of a quid pro quo. Now you judge without mercy, then God perhaps will judge you without being merciful to you. I don't want that. I need mercy. Every day I need God's mercy. So I better hold my tongue and hold my attitude against other people, because if I expect God to show me mercy, I can't be mean as a snake towards somebody else. That's an old hillbilly term, mean as a snake. Got to be careful now. You don't judge when you don't have to. And when you do judge, you judge with mercy. Why? Because God is full of mercy. His mercies endureth forever. It's a mercy of God that we're not consumed, the Bible says. When you judge with mercy, and you judge with a lot of mercy. You extend as much mercy as God will give you to do. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've heard of many times you'll hear of a preacher who did something sinful and lost his ministry, resigned the pastorate for some sinful thing that he did. And I don't glory in that. I say, thank you, Lord, that it wasn't me. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from that. You got to develop some humility toward those things. And I feel when I hear of another preacher who, and most of the ones that I hear about that have fallen are a lot more spiritual than I am. So I feel like a little bug down here saying, Lord, thank you, God, that it wasn't me. Pray for that fellow, Lord. Help him, Lord. Be merciful to him. In other words, if it hadn't have been for the grace of God, you'd be just as bad or worse probably than anybody else. It's God's grace. Boy, I don't like that kind of preaching, me either. And remember that. Then it won't go so hard. It won't go so hard on you. When you get into trouble with God, you humble yourself. Look at David. David, what a mess David was. He was called a man after God's own heart, and all the crazy things, sinful things that David did. Yeah. What's that about? I've looked at that thing, and I've tried to figure out what was it about David that he could get away, so to speak, with the things that he did and still be called a man after God's own heart. And the only common thread that I could find there with David was he fell on his face and knew. He cried out for mercy and said, oh, God, forgive me. And he cried out for mercy, and he is sincere with God about it. Wow. So when somebody else has a problem, don't expect me to jump up and say, I knew he'd do it. I knew it was going to happen. Never did like him anyway. No, that's not me. I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your mercy, Lord. I ask God every night to put a hedge about me and the ministry. I don't want to be a reproach to the cause of Christ. He said, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. Don't want to be a hypocrite. That's what we're seeing, a crowd out there today. I've never seen the hypocrisy. They'll raise a big issue about one thing, and the news will show clips from 3 or 4 years ago, and the person that's being critical of somebody else is doing the exact same thing that they're critical of. It's the biggest mess. Human condition is a mess. And that's the human race. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment, now you won't find that the word judgment is going to come up at all through the passage. The judgment of God is according to truth. It's going to be according, the judgment of God is going to be according to this. I don't see where you've got any wiggle room when it comes to that book. You're going to have to grin and bear it. What's the old hillbilly term? Take it in the teeth. You're going to have to if God says it, you better pay attention. Your opinion is irrelevant to the truth of the Word of God. Oh, well. Back in John 12, Jesus said this, John 12:47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, watch it, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For we're going to be judged by. Not, well, I just feel this in my heart. No, you're going to be judged by what, nevertheless, what say the scriptures, what God says. And that judgment is true. Book is going to be God's standard of judgment. And the book is kind of a measuring stick. Romans 2, in verse 2 here, it said, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God is going to expose man's hypocrisy according to this precious book, the Word of God. Now, a number of things in the passage you need to see about the judgment of God. When God judges, a lot of people will say, well, God is not going to judge justly. No, God always judges justly. Shall not the judge of the whole world do right, the Bible says. His judgment is always going to be perfect judgment, perfectly just. And I don't care what condition that a man is in, the judgment of God is going to be according to truth against them which violate what the book says. It's that simple. If it's true, God's going to bring it out at the judgment. All your actions, all a man's actions outside of Christ. Let me put that. You deserve to go to heaven apart from the free gift. If you deserve to go to heaven apart from the shed blood of Christ, you'll go there. But guess what? Nobody deserves to go there. There is none righteous. Bob says, not one. No, not one. Debbie is there. We went through those passages today. We're all a mess. I told Ricky today, I said, Ricky, first of all, the Bible says we're all a mess. You're a mess. I'm a mess. The Pope's a mess. Billy Graham was a mess. We're a mess. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way. We've all become as an unclean thing. So nobody's really deserving of going to heaven. If you think you deserve it, and you're not, you're in big trouble. That attitude of thinking that you deserve it is what condemns you. A few years ago, I was talking with a fella. I'm not sure if he's still alive. He moved away, moved to Florida. But I tried to go through salvation with him. Good guy. I liked him. And he said, I told him the Bible says, I read those verses, John 3:10 and 3:23, none righteous, none one, all have sinned. And he said, well, Tom said, I don't believe I've done anything bad enough to go to hell. That's hard to get past that. I couldn't say, yes, you have. Yeah. Yes, you have. So you sow the seed and you try to let them know what God says. I don't know if that man ever got saved. I don't know. Judgment of God is according to truth and it's according to your deeds. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Verse 6, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So if you trusted Jesus Christ, then you bypass that judgment for sin. That's one of the wonderful, I guess you'd say one of the cool things. Everything's wonderful and grace about God, that if you trust Jesus Christ, he took that judgment for sin, for your sin, in your place. When I talked to Ricky here today, I read that verse in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So somebody, there has to be reconciled to God. There has to be a death if there's sin involved. And it can either be yours and face judgment for that sin, or it can be Jesus Christ and his death. You plead his death in that verse. The wages of sin is death. Yep, I'll take Jesus. I'll take his death for my payment of sins. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Man, I can't get over that gift of God thing. Don't earn a gift. If you had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. So either it is or it isn't. You got a giver, Jesus Christ, and you got a receiver, whosoever will. That's the simplicity of Christ. All right, where was I? If you're not saved, God will judge you according to your deeds for sin and according to your rejection. Men go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. The people that go to heaven are the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ. People that go to hell are the ones who have rejected that free offer of salvation. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I don't want my book read there. The Lord covered my sin. No, he not covered them. That is old testament. He paid for them. He paid the debt. He paid a debt I didn't know. Or he paid a debt. How does that go? He paid a debt he didn't know. What's the other half of that thing? I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't know. My. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I don't want to face that. I haven't been that good. Neither have you. I said, neither have you. Pretty boy Floyd. So I don't want those books open with everything that I did, every thought that I've thought. Man, it put a blister on a brick wall 50 yards away. I'm pleading the blood of Christ. I need mercy. Because he hath, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's the judge, the righteous judge. And my righteousness is not in all those books that had all that stuff in it about me. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Far as the east is from the west, so will I remember your transgressions no more. David said, thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. If they're behind his back, where are they? They're history. They're gone. All right. Today in America, a fellow go to law school, and then he can say that he practices law. But when the Lord shows up, it isn't going to be a practice. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be in perfect judgment and justice. Today, we want to blame everyone else. It's everybody's fault but mine. But man, people stand before that righteous judge. Man, there's nowhere, no wiggle room at all. I used to tell a story about the fellow that killed his parents, and then he wanted leniency from the court because he was an orphan. All right, just thought I'd throw that in. All right. God, the judgment of God is going to be according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that Jesus Christ gave Paul. Paul is the spokesman for the church. And I love this verse. It says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What was Paul's gospel? That Jesus Christ gave Paul the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm buried with him in baptism, risen again with him in the newness of life. That's why if we have a conflict with our spokesman, we stick with our spokesman, because it looks like we're going to be judged by that gospel that Paul gave to the Romans and the Ephesians and the Colossians and Galatians and so forth. And that's the gospel of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You reject Jesus Christ and you'll be judged for every idle word. So I don't want to face that judgment. I still get judged as a servant, but not for my sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm done, Brother Jeremiah. Joyce, if you'll come to the piano. Do a verse of a song of invitation. I'm about to get carried away here and going over time. All right. God is good. Perfect and just. Can you imagine the Lord setting up his throne in Jerusalem and the world? He rules the world with a rod of iron, perfect judgment. Man, there's nowhere to plead. I don't know what the press is going to do. Man, what's the press going to do then? Lord says, here's how it is. But the press says, no, here's how it is. Perfectly just, perfectly righteous. What are we singing, Jeremiah?
I surrender all, page 308.